All right, let me preach to you a sermon entitled, Blessed Are Those Who Hunger and Thirst for Righteousness. It's a continuation of the Sermon on the Mount, the fourth beatitude. The context is, of course, Jesus went about all of Galilee, healing the sick, casting out demons, walking on water, turning water into wine, and he was a big hit. He drew a crowd. They came for the signs and wonders. They came for the flash. They said, this is an up-and-comer. Let's back him. And when Jesus saw the large crowds, he acted contrary to the church growth star that he appeared to be and dismissed almost all of them and just took a few of them up on a mountainside and sat down with them and told them, whispered into their ears, the secrets of the kingdom of God. And he began with this, yes, my kingdom is one of glory and power, but it is not for the powerful. It is for those who realize their need and can receive the kingdom of God as a free gift. I give it to them freely, and it will be advanced through their weakness. It is in human weakness that God's power is revealed and perfected. So it's in weakness, and he said, to begin with, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are those who know their poverty, know their weakness. To them, I give the kingdom of God. Second, blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who, once they see their poverty, are concerned enough about it to care. And thirdly, blessed are the meek, that is, the teachable. Blessed are those who are humble enough to receive instruction regarding their poverty that they're so concerned about. Now today, the fourth one logically and theologically follows, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. The progression goes like this in reverse. Blessed are you who hunger and thirst for righteousness, because you were humble and teachable enough to be told what you needed. That is the righteousness of Jesus, the goodness of Jesus. You received instruction. Everybody hungers, you understand? Everybody hungers and everybody thirsts in God's earth. In this fallen world, everybody's hungry for something. Just look around. It's easy to see. Blessed are you if you have directed your hunger and thirst towards righteousness, because you've been taught the only thing that will satisfy your hunger, and you're oriented in that direction. And you cared about, you mourned about, you were concerned enough about this because you knew that you didn't have it. You knew you lacked righteousness, and that was your poverty, and you cared about it and mourned, and you were teachable enough to receive instruction. Anyway, that's how the progression goes. So today, let's think about what it means to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now that has kind of a religious ring, and anybody who's been around here any length of time knows that I want to do away with anything that has a religious ring to it. First of all, basically, in a non-religious way, what does it mean to hunger? Have you ever been really hungry? I don't mean have you been ready for dinner, you know, ready for a snack. I mean have you really ever been starving, really hungry? I have in a couple of contexts. I used to very frequently, when I was physically more able to do it, I used to fast as a regular part of my spiritual discipline. And I fasted 10 days sometimes. On one occasion, I fasted for 21 days. And I want to tell you that at the end of 21 days of drinking nothing but water and eating no food, I was hungry. And I fantasized about food. When I finally, you know, left off the spiritual reasons for it and began to think about my first meal, I fantasized down to the last detail, and I felt and experienced ahead of time, right down to the last drop of gastric juices and saliva. I was preoccupied with food and thinking about eating it. This is what Jesus is talking about. It's a very strong word for hunger. Blessed are you if you're really hungry. If you sense a deep need, we talk a lot about choices and a lot about consequences in light of choices. All of that's true, but I want you to know that this isn't what Jesus, he's not talking about a choice. He's talking about something that's visceral, something that you feel, something that is gnawing at you, something that is biological, something that is palpable. Blessed are you if you long for, if you ache for, if your innermost being cries out for rightness, for righteousness, for yourself and for others. Happy are you if your hunger is oriented towards righteousness. Okay, now, so what is righteousness? And again, unfortunately, this has a religious ring. It basically means rightness, perfect rightness. Righteousness or rightness literally means perfect equity of character. That is, being a totally and perfectly balanced right person. A righteous character is one that is filled with love, one that is filled with truth, one that is filled with wisdom, one that is filled with mercy and power. A righteous person is filled with all of these perfect attributes and has them in balance. Some people succeed at mercy but are soft on evil. Others are keen for justice but short on compassion. Still others excel in love and tolerance but kind of fudge on the truth. A right or a righteous person is someone who excels in all of these virtues to a perfect and complete extent and holds them in perfect balance. Having put it that way, it's easy to see why no one is righteous. The Bible says in so many words and in other ways that no one is righteous. We've all fallen short. And when you hear what righteousness is, you can see why it is so. Jesus didn't say, blessed are the righteous, because none of us are. He said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are those who realize that they've fallen short and feel bad about that. Okay? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And notice he does not say blessed are those who are hungry because, let's see, he doesn't say blessed are those who are righteous because nobody's righteous. And he doesn't say blessed are those who are hungry because everybody's hungry. It would be a meaningless statement. It's like blessed is everybody who has blood in their veins. You know, blessed is everybody who breathes. Blessed is everybody who eats. No, everybody's hungry because that's the human condition. Everybody's hungry for something. Jesus said, blessed are you if you found out the right thing to be hungry for. Blessed are you if you are oriented, if your hunger, if your longing, if your grasping, aching need, blessed are you if it's oriented to righteousness. If that's the thing that you pursue, if that's the thing that you've discovered you really, really are hungering for. Everyone is hungry and everyone eats something to try and satisfy that hunger. And most of it's bad. You can eat junk food to satisfy hunger, and some of us eat junk food to satisfy hunger temporarily, and there are a few people out there who just eat junk food all the time. All of us eat it from time to time to satisfy some kind of hunger. But if it's a steady diet, it will kill you. I mean literally kill you. Junk food is bereft of certain essential vitamins and minerals that your body cannot long do without. On the other hand, we can eat another kind of junk food. We can eat power and control, and we can eat manipulation in order to get the kind of significance that we feel will quiet the hunger deep down inside of us, this big hole that's in us. Some of us have looked into that hole, have looked into that chasm, and we've seen it. We've caught glimpses of it. And into that hole we stuff manipulation and control. But just ask the person who's been able to manage and control and manipulate his life and ask him, is he still hungry? And he'll say, yeah, it didn't work. And if he's even more insightful, he'll say, yeah, and it's killing me. Some people eat pornography to satisfy their hunger for intimacy and control, and it's killing them. We can eat material things to satisfy our need for peace and security. But it will kill us. It's junk food, ultimately. Ask the woman who has everything. And ask her if she's still not hungry. The reason is because this kind of food does not satisfy the human being because God created the human being for himself, and only himself will satisfy that hunger, and that's the way that is. It's not right, it's not wrong, it's not religious, it's not anything, it's just reality. That's just the way he made it. He made fish to swim in the water, they don't work anywhere else. He made human beings to eat him, to be nourished by his real spirit inside of us. And we hunger and thirst until we are satisfied by him. And we keep stuffing these things in, hoping that something will work. That is what drugs are all about, folks. That is what alcohol in excess is all about. When alcohol goes from a celebration or one of God's gifts to us as a creature comfort or as a pleasure and moves into the numbing of pain or comfort, it becomes junk food that will in time kill us. One of the most hideous appetites of all is our hunger for each other. Or as Leanne Payne, incidentally, she phoned me the other day. Those of you who remember Leanne, she has had a very bad year. She's had a burst appendix, and she's got really serious allergies at this point. And she asked, anyway, she brought me up to date. We talked about some things. She also asked for prayer, so you might remember to pray for her. But she says, she talks about the creature being bent towards the creature. Woman feeding off of man. Man feeding off of woman. Homosexuals feeding off the same sex. Cannibals, codependents, feeding off of, trying to get from somebody else, from a relationship, from a friendship, from a spouse. A lot of people get married thinking, then this deep hunger. Why is, you want to know why marriage is so disappointing to so many of us? Because the hunger that we had, the ache that we had, and every single person here, listen to what I'm saying. The hunger and ache that we had, we hoped would be filled by the intimacy of another person that we could live with and sleep with and eat with and grow old together with. That hunger is still there no matter how integrated and powerful our relationship is, because the deepest hungers are reserved for God alone, and that's the way that is. And we're hungry until that is fed. Remember the woman at the well? Jesus talked to the woman at the well. They were there alone in the middle of the day. She'd been ostracized by her people, and she's there at the middle of the day drawing water. And Jesus says to her, go get your husband. She says, I have no husband. He says, that's right. You've had seven and you're working on number eight. I mean, this is a fluze. This is a whore. This is the woman who is ostracized from her community. I mean, this is even shocking today in our age of so-called sexual liberation. But imagine a puritanical society like this. How awful it would have appeared. And Jesus looks at her with a twinkle in his eye and he says, you've been feeding off of all these guys and you haven't found what satisfies yet, have you? Notice how sweet and how wonderful Jesus treats full-on sinners. And he says, I'm going to give you, if you knew how to access it, I would give you living water and you'd never thirst again. You're feeding off of these men and you're finding them unsatisfactory. You're changing men as often as many women change their hairstyles, and it's not satisfying you. Come unto me. I will give you deep, deep swallows of living water, and it will satisfy you, and you will never thirst and hunger and be cannibalistic about relationships ever again. I'm the one that you've been hungering and thirsting for. Everyone is hungry. This woman found that maybe because of her physical attributes, maybe because of her character, she was able to go from banqueting table to banqueting table, and she found every man junk food for the deep hunger. And I got to tell you, folks, We're made in the image of God, but for that deep hunger that you have and that I have, and that we stay busy, we work, we manipulate, we worry, we fret, we numb ourselves in front of the television, we run around, we try to escape, we try to deaden it with all kinds of things. Until you find a deep, integrated, face-to-face, naked spirit to naked spirit relationship with Jesus, that hunger is always going to be there and nothing will ever work. And even our most intimate relationships, humanly speaking, are only junk food in relation to that deepest hunger. And if you make your husband or your wife or your friend or your lover try to fill that need, you're going to end up hating them because they can't. They're going to let you down and you're going to end up hating them because they can't. You want to know why divorce is so high? There's the biggest reason. Money and sex and all those other reasons that are given are peripheral. Now notice how Jesus handles people. This is just an aside. Notice the lovely, beautiful way that Jesus handles people that we would consider big-time sinners. He didn't confront her, get in her face about her whoring around. He didn't say, "Lady, stop eating." He interpreted to her her hunger. He said, "Yeah, you know, your hunger for men is a legitimate hunger. It's just headed in the wrong direction. The hunger is real. God gave you the hunger. But I'm the man you've been looking for. I'm the man you've been looking for. You've just been eating the wrong thing. That's why it didn't work. I'm the one who will satisfy." He never got self-righteous or judgmental about big-time sinners. Prostitutes, tax collectors, adulterers. I mean, it's just exactly the opposite from the church, isn't he? Homosexuals. Never got judgmental or upset towards those people. I've often been accused of being soft on sin, partly because of my emphasis on grace, partly because I say simply what the Bible says, that you're okay because Jesus made you okay and that's the end of it, and Jesus plus nothing is salvation, and nothing that you can do is going to make God love you more or less. And I seek to deliver you from the possibility, even from the possibility of religious manipulation. And so I've been accused of being soft on sin because I say you can be a sinner and still be saved. I mean, only because the Bible says very clearly that that's the case. I wouldn't make that up. It's bad for business, I gotta tell you. It's very difficult to get people involved in the ministry of the church if they know for sure that they're free not to be. I mean, I know, I'm smart enough. You know, I know how this works. I know how to get people to work through manipulation. You set them free, it's hard to get them to work. They only work if they want to. And sometimes you have to sweat it out for a long time. They only give because they want to. They don't have to. They only do what they do because they want to. It's not good for business. It's good for the kingdom, it's good for the truth, but it's not good for business. Anyway, all that is interpreted by some as being soft on sin. Another thing is that I never get in the face of notorious sinners. People that commit the sins of weakness that the church and society tend to be so upset about. I never get in their face. And again, because Jesus didn't. I mean, I'm just following his example, or at least trying to. Just trying to follow his example. The people that Jesus got upset with were who? The religious good people. The hypocrites. The people who would never commit adultery, always pay their taxes, always pay their tithes, always take their turn at Sunday school, who were always right. And he got mad at them because they didn't know that they were poor in spirit. And they were using their position of moral perfection or apparent moral perfection to make other people feel like number twos. We're number ones, we keep the law. But this rabble, they're number twos. As we go out into this neighborhood, you need to understand that everybody you talk to, and you've noticed, haven't you, that there's some empty seats around here? Think about your friends who need to be here and worship and hear the truth. Think about them. Bring them. Invite them. And know this. I mean, it's not a big deal. Just invite everybody you know. Somebody will say yes. And understand this about them. They're all hungry. They're all feeding on something. And you're watching your friends without Jesus feed on something that will ultimately destroy them. What do you think? I mean, they look okay, right? They look okay, just like somebody who goes for a couple of months eating junk food. They look okay. They seem to have lots of energy, more energy than you sometimes. But they're dying. Without Jesus, everybody's dying. Folks, there's a real hell. That's the final ultimate bad news of a life of eating junk food. There's ultimate separation from God without Jesus, period. There is no other religion, whether it be Jewish or Muslim or just being a good person. Everybody's eating something. It is our responsibility to see that they get to the right banqueting table and be introduced to the right food. Know that everybody, your friends, your family, your neighbors and your neighbors around here that you haven't met yet, understand that every one of them are hungry for God, every one of them. They may not know that they're hungry for God, but they're all hungry and they're all eating something. And if it's toxic junk food instead of Jesus, they're all also dying. You're watching them die right before your eyes. More about righteousness. Let's turn to Romans 3, 21 to 25. Romans 3, 21 to 25. But now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness, if you want to learn more about the issue of righteousness, this is a great section in Romans to look at. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, we get righteousness that we hunger for. First of all, as a free gift. I'm going to talk about this in two stages. The righteousness that is given to us freely, that is accounted to us, that's put to our record, and also a righteousness that begins to be formed in us, that we experience. There's a righteousness given to us, and there's a righteousness that we begin to be conformed to, and begins to be experienced in us subjectively. So there's an objective and subjective reality here going on. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. That's why I say you want to be right before God, believe in Jesus. That plus nothing is your right standing before God. There is no difference, for all have sinned. That's everybody, all. Jesus didn't say blessed are the righteous because nobody'd be blessed. Because we've all fallen short. There is no difference, for all have sinned. And all fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely. All are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came through Jesus Christ. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. He did this to demonstrate His justice. It is not just God's love, but His justice. Somebody has to live right before God, and that's Jesus. Somebody's got to do it right. And Jesus is our representative, and when we put our faith in Him, when we turn our back on our own works, and put our faith totally and completely in Him and says, I give your record to God. I stand in your light before God. Then and only then are we counted right or righteous because the righteous one has lived for us. And as I am wont to say, He has scored all A's and it is credited to our report card. And that's why there are no number ones and number twos and number threes in the church. There's only one number one, that's Jesus, and all the rest of us are number twos, and there aren't any number threes. We have no righteousness, none at all. All have sinned and come short. We all receive righteousness as a gift, verse 24. And then God pronounces us righteous. In fact, He even says we are His righteousness. Now please, understand, this is not some kind of legal fiction. This, people say, well, we're really bad people, and God pretends that we're good people. We're really bad people, but God pretends that we're righteous. No, do not anybody suspect that for a minute. We are righteous in Christ, and therefore God pronounces us righteous. You see the difference? A lot of people say, well, I'm a bad person. I know it because I have all these dirty thoughts and I'm not a very good Christian and I know I'm bad, but God pretends that I'm good. They think it's that way. No! Something has really happened in history. You were made to be right. And now because you are right before God, He pronounces you so. In other words, He says the truth. One thing you can absolutely be guaranteed about God, He does not fool around. It is His justice that you now are called right and righteous and perfect before God. That is your status, and that's why I keep saying you can't perform out of that status. You can't do anything good enough to get more loved, more accepted. You can't do anything to get yourself less loved, less accepted. It is a fact, an accomplished fact. You are the perfection of Christ before God. That's just the way you are right now. And that's the gospel. And blessed are you if you're poor enough to know that you need it. And once you know that you need it, you get it by faith, believing into Christ. See, the woman caught in adultery was blessed because she already knew she was poor. The woman at the well was blessed because she always knew that she was poor. Levi the tax collector was blessed because he already knew he was poor. Mary Magdalene was blessed because she already knew she was poor. Jesus' problem is, of course, how do you get people who don't feel that they're poor to know that they're poor? How do you get people who are feeding on their own righteousness, on their own good works, doing things and then being satisfied in their soul because they've done something right? How do I get those people to know that they're right? Well, I'll tell you one way He did it. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. You all know this one. Matthew 5, verse 27, Jesus says, but to those who thought that their righteousness saved them, He said, but I tell you, you have heard, love your enemy and do good to those who hate you. Bless those who persecute you and pray for those who mistreat you. He goes on to say elsewhere, you've heard it said, in other words, right, he says, blessed, you've heard it said, bless those who love you. I tell you, bless those who hate you. Go ahead and try to do that. Nobody can do that. Or he said, you've heard it said, never commit adultery. Don't commit adultery. Okay. I tell you, don't even think about committing adultery. Don't even think about it. Don't even let the thought cross your mind. Okay, go. See? Nobody can do that. So he said, everybody is reduced to needing a Savior at that point. So to the good religious people, he said, what matters is that your righteousness is not just what you do, but it's from the inside out. What's important is not just righteous things that you appear to be doing. Righteousness has to come from deep inside of your heart. Being good from your heart, being perfectly good. What that means is that we're all undone. We're all leveled. We are all in equal need of a Savior, and that is the point. And blessed are you if your hunger and thirst for the Savior of your soul is Jesus. So to sum it up, it's like this. Hunger for righteousness, not just to appear good, but hunger to actually be good. None of us are that, so we look for a Savior. We see Jesus, the essence of all the good that we hunger for. We believe into Him. It is counted to us as a matter of justice. It is counted to us righteous. And What that means when we come to God in the perfection of Jesus, that means that now we have this deep satisfaction and this freedom. We don't have to hide anything because there's nothing to hide. Anybody can see everything. We no longer have to strive because there's nothing to strive for. We've already been given it. We don't have to pursue. We don't have to defend. We never have to ever again be defensive because we've been pardoned utterly and totally. Blessed are you if you hunger and thirst for that kind of righteousness and find it in Jesus' perfect righteousness. You're okay because Jesus was okay, and that makes you okay totally. And in addition to that, blessed are you if you hunger and thirst to be good, because there's only one who can make you good. When God saves you and sends His Spirit to live inside of you, He begins to transform you. In other words, that perfection, this is the most exciting thing I can think of. I got to tell you that the game this afternoon pales in comparison to what I'm thinking right now. I don't care how the game turns. I do care how the game turns out, but it wouldn't matter how the game turns out in terms of the excitement that I get. If we're on the same page, you're gonna get this or not. The excitement that I get in knowing that Ken Blue gets to be transformed into the likeness of Jesus every day, little bit by little bit. That righteousness, that power, that goodness, that compassion, that justice, that insight, that mercy, and above all, that love is starting to become organic property of Ken Blue. I'm looking more and more like him all the time because he's rubbing off on me. And why? Because I'm constantly eating that. I'm constantly going to that. I'm looking to that. I'm scratching my head and saying, oh God, how does that happen? Oh God, I'm not righteous, but I hunger and thirst for it. He says, blessed are you. Keep coming, keep coming. I mean, that is there. You know, we're going to a much better place, and I'm excited about that. But before then, we get to actually experience more of His character all the time. There's nothing that compares to that excitement. And that's why the success or failure of your business or this church is so nickel dime. It doesn't matter. God's running the world, but you get to decide how much Jesus you get to be transformed into. And finally, you know, when you die, it's not going to matter one bit what you did in life. What's going to matter is how much of your life did Jesus get. That'll determine to a significant degree how big or how small the shock of heaven is going to be. If we've been significantly transformed, we'll just move right on into more of the same that we've experienced here on earth. Thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth. You can experience the kingdom of God in the transformation of your character. And I got to tell you from experience, it's the only thing that satisfies that hunger. It's the only thing that satisfies that hunger. Obviously, none of this happens if we're not hungry. If we'd prefer junk food, you can have junk food. See, this is the thing that I don't really agree with God about. One of the many things that I have a problem with the way He's organized life. He's made it possible for people to be free to eat junk food if they want. It's like I won't let my kids live on junk food. They can have it as a treat, but basically they have to eat good. God isn't like that. The thing that's really unnerving is that He treats us like adults. If you want to kill yourself by eating nothing but junk food, He gives you the junk food to eat and lets you do it. He created all the possibilities in the world. He created the possibility for junk food. Evil has transformed it, but you can have as much of that as you want, and you can eat it, and you can die eating it. And that is why I will never ever say to you or to anybody else, please, please give Jesus a try. Please, Jesus is longing to have you as one of his little boys or little girls, please give him a shot. Give him an audience. Give him an interview. Please try a little Jesus. I'll never talk like that. What I will do is say, you're hungry for Jesus, here he is, eat and drink. That's it. I break the bread small enough for you to understand it. It's served up. It's served up in palatable, understandable, nourishing bites. You want to eat Jesus? Here it is. Here he is. Eat, drink, and blessed are you if you hunger and thirst for this food and this drink. You're going to find him in Scripture. You're going to meet him in worship. Pray that God will reveal Jesus in Scripture, because there's your food. Pray that God will so anoint worship that we actually experience his real presence. Many of us know what that's like. Many of us know, many of us experienced it, have experienced that in worship, have experienced it here. Pray that he'll feed us in worship. Call on him to reveal himself in prayer. Call on him to reveal himself in the everyday events of your life. Feed on him throughout your day. Call on him to reveal himself to you in other people, and look for him in your service to others. You know, half of the Jesus that you'll ever experience, some people are malnourished on Jesus, don't get enough of Jesus for one primary reason. You know where Jesus is? He's where love is being dispensed to the poor. He's where food is being given to the poor. He's where the church is involved in service. You want to know why you're malnourished? There's a big reason. You expect to get all of your vitamins and minerals Sunday morning. It will never happen. You'll get enough to keep going, but you won't get enough to grow big and strong and healthy. You've got to bite off a piece of the action. You've got to get out where Jesus is helping people and ministering to people and evangelizing people, or you will be spiritually malnourished forever. I promise you that. A good half of the nourishment that you're supposed to get comes in giving and not receiving. Discipleship is how we eat. You see? And all of this helps us diagnose what's wrong. I have said before that if you could take a pill to eliminate all physical pain, if you thought about it for a second, you'd never do it. Because your hands would immediately, within weeks, be bruised and damaged because they couldn't feel pain. You'd put your hand on hot stoves, you'd grab sharp things too hard, etc., etc. Your hands, your nose, your ears, the inside of your mouth would be all chewed up and be, because there would be no sense of pain to protect you, to let you know that something was wrong. Same thing with emotions. Your emotional pain, your anxiety, your fear, whatever, is more often than not caused by something that's wrong, and it's a Jesus deficiency. If you're looking at Jesus, you simply cannot be anxious. It simply is not possible to do both of those. There isn't anybody in the world ever that was talented enough to maintain anxiety while looking at Jesus. You can't do it. You cannot maintain fear while looking at Jesus. You cannot eat on lust while being nourished by Jesus. You cannot experience any of the bad things that are pains in your life. So when you feel these pains, when you feel the rush, when you're suffering from hurry sickness, when you're suffering from a lust for achievement and control and manipulation, and when you're suffering from all of that, when you're worried about how to defend yourself, when you're overly pained by the bad things that people say about you, it's a Jesus deficiency. I mean, isn't it wonderful to have such a simple diagnosis? Enough Jesus will calm your soul. He says, I'll give you peace, not like the world gives. I'll give you the peace that passes understanding. It's not rational. You're not able to understand it. You can't understand it. You can only experience it. When you're in touch with Jesus, you know peace because you can't know anything else. He pushes out everything that is negative. So whenever there's pain, and I know all about that, please, folks, the doctor of anxiety here, I know, I'm not pointing fingers at anybody. I know all about this. I also know it's true. I've never said anything to you that wasn't true or that I at least didn't believe with all my heart that was true. The thing that is curing me of hurry sickness, you understand what hurry sickness is? The thing that's curing me of anxiety, I haven't been reefed out of bed at 3 a.m. for months now. With fear missiles and anxiety attacks. None of that's, it's not, and the reason is because the Jesus deficiency is being filled. And I'm just telling you that there is no other prescription. There is no other prescription. He is the bread of life. He is our nourishment. So wherever your emotional pain is, the cure is a deeper experience of the reality. I don't mean ideas about, I mean the real presence of Jesus. And you get them in the old-fashioned ways. Scripture, crying out, in prayer, worship, and service. Service to other people. Biting off a piece of the ministry here at this church. Now, none of this is accusatory, obviously. I'm saying none of this to accuse or condemn anybody. I'm saying this so that you can save your lives. So that you can eat the right thing, as more and more I'm eating the right thing. Paul said, follow my example. I thought, how arrogant. Well, here I am saying it. Follow my example. Anytime there's a pain, an emotional pain, the cure is Jesus Christ, the living person. Find him, however you do that. Okay, in preparing ourselves for eating the body and blood of Christ, let's turn to John 6:46. And now, maybe for the first time, these words will make sense. John 6:46. Jesus saying to his countrymen, no one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. I tell you the truth. He who believes has everlasting life. It's what I said earlier, right? I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate manna in the desert, yet they died. You can eat anything, even the good things that God gives you as gifts on this earth. Relationships, the manna of relationships, the manna of family, the manna. Don't think for a minute that God isn't big on material comforts and luxuries. He wants you to have them as likely as not. He doesn't want you poor. He wants you with all kinds of good things to eat, good things to have. So long as they don't take his place, he wants you to have it all. I believe that most of you can have as much money as you want, as long as you don't keep it. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna, the gifts of God, and they still died. You can have all of these gifts from God, and you can still die. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat or a woman may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If a man or a woman eats this bread, he and she will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. Okay, 1 Corinthians 11:23-26. This is Paul basically saying the same thing. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you do this with the bread and the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. When Jesus left us the physical bread and wine to stick in our mouths and eat and to put in our children's mouths so that they can eat and drink, he was saying, understand that I am not an abstract idea. Please, folks, track me with me on this. I am not an abstract idea. I am real. I affect your emotions. I affect your moods. I affect how you think. I affect your decisions. I am more real to you than the food that you ate this morning at your breakfast table. More real than the tacos you're going to have for lunch. I am palpable. I am real food. I nourish your body, your soul, your spirit, your heart. Eat of me in the ways that I've outlined earlier, because that's what you're really hungry for. Pray to me. Read of me. Participate in my life of loving service to others. Get nourished by me, and the things that you hunger for, that you're chasing after money and power and security and relationships to fill, you're going to finally know what it's like to live and to live satisfied. Now, here's what I want us to do. This is what I think that the Holy Spirit wants us to do. I want you to stop and think. I'm going to give you a minute or two. Stop and think about some area of anxiety. It should be really easy to spot. Some area of anxiety. And verbally to somebody else, if you can, if it's at all possible, verbally to somebody else, while you're taking communion, say what it is and renounce it. And after you renounce it as a living sacrament, take the bread and the wine in place of it. And say to yourself, Lord Jesus, I'm taking you in to the hunger. By faith, I'm taking you in to the hunger. The hunger for significance, the hunger for protection, the hunger for defense, the hunger for comfort, whatever it is, whatever you're anxious about. Anxiety about the future, that you're not going to have enough money, or that you're not going to be taken care of, or that you won't find a mate, or whatever. Whatever brings you anxiety or fear, whatever else, whatever makes you depressed, bring that before God and say, I give this to you. I've been trying to eat the wrong thing. No wonder it leaves me with spiritual indigestion and heartburn. No wonder. No wonder I end up feeling worse. When I think about this, I end up feeling worse. I'm feeding on the wrong thing. Instead, I renounce that. And say to the persons that you're gathered with, I renounce this. For some of you, it's going to be the fear of death. I renounce this. And then take in the food that will satisfy, and say again out loud, Lord Jesus, I receive you as the nourishment for my deepest hungers. Okay? Let's just bow, and I'll pray, and I'll just give you a couple minutes to be quiet and think that one through. Lord Jesus, I pray, send Holy Spirit so that we can feel and see and experience the truth of what our hungers are really rooted in. Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you come and give us insight. Give us vision. Give us awareness of the truth. Give us the courage to name our fears and to renounce them, to hand them over to you, and to say, with an act of our will, we now eat and are now nourished and are going to pursue nourishment that feeds our deepest hunger. The same Lord Jesus.